Well, good morning, church. How are you? Good, good. Well, let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 12, and I'm going to skip ahead to verse 12. That's where we'll start our study. And I'll go back and cover Mary because I don't want to just run over the whole thing with Mary there at the first part of the chapter. But since this is Palm Sunday and we find ourselves very close to this text, I think it's cool that we're in fitting that we're right where we kind of are in the text here as we study this gospel on the triumphal entry and the Palm Sunday. And here we are at Palm Sunday right there in chapter 12. And so I couldn't have planned it that way, but God did. And that's good, isn't it? Isn't it good that he's got a plan? So John chapter 12, the title of my message is Jesus Cannot Be Ignored. John chapter 12. Let's read our text, verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to gather into this place, Lord, and study your word. And now I pray, Lord, that as we open your word, that you would again this day open our hearts, that we might, Lord, comprehend, that we might understand, and Lord, that your spirit would speak to us in a way that would cause us to, Lord, to put into action these things that we are learning as we are listening to you, the creator, the giver of life, Lord, the one who has placed us here on planet earth with purpose, Lord, and Lord, that we would see that purpose more clearly, and that we would experience, Lord, the work of your spirit, Lord, continuing that process of transformation as you, Lord, continue to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that today that they would sense in your people in this place the love of Jesus, that they would sense the life, Lord, that is within us through the power of your Spirit. And Lord, that they might come today as you draw them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord. So draw those that don't know you to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was very controversial. It was the peak of their popularity. In the 60s, there was a group, maybe you've heard of them, called the Beatles. You ever heard of the Beatles? Okay, some of you younger kids are going, "Yeah, I think I might have heard them." But one of the members of the Beatles at that time, John Lennon, said, and I quote, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." Guess what? John's gone. How many movies were made that pertain and talk about Jesus just this year? The Son of God. And although poorly done, and you will be frustrated if you go and see it when you reach the end of the movie, when Noah turns into a wacko, and totally, completely unbiblical, Noah. I mean, and God is not dead. I mean, listen, there's a lot of movies still being made about Jesus. So Jesus had stood the test of time. Other men have swept across the horizon of history. We've had men of Caesar, Alexander, Napoleon, Socrates, Plato, Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and you know, for famous people and infamous people. We've had those sweep across history, and they've made contributions to the world, men previously, good for good or for bad. But as far as life today, not a whole lot of impact compared to Jesus Christ. You see, He continues to impact the world today. He continues to remain in the headlines, in the media. People, still the Bible, the number one selling book. Why? Because Jesus cannot be forgotten. We must, every man, every woman that has walked on planet Earth must deal with Him and will one day, the Bible says, answer to Him. Because He's more than just a good man, a great man who lived and died 2,000 years ago. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the Savior of all who put their trust in Him. He is the coming King who will someday sit in judgment of all men. And you can try to, you know, I mean, certainly you can ignore other men if you like, but you cannot ignore Jesus. You must meet Him. You must stand before Him. And you must make a decision about Him. And everyone will. In our previous study here of John's Gospel, we saw Jesus give a preview of coming attractions, of proving His power over death and life when He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now listen, history records, the Bible sets it forth that His enemies were witness to the resurrected Lazarus. If there was any kind of question as to whether the miracle ever happened, or whether Lazarus just, you know, kind of wasn't really dead or something, don't you know they would have capitalized on that? But there was no question whether Lazarus was raised from the dead. In fact, Jesus, in the earlier part of the chapter 12 here, in the first part of it, had just finished supper at Mary and Martha and the resurrected Lazarus' house there in Bethany. He was going to spend the night. And then as we approach our text today here, He's headed down to Jerusalem. People had come to Bethany. The Jews were checking it out, you see, because Lazarus is raised from the dead. And they wanted to put Him to death. They wanted to put Lazarus to death, like that would threaten him, right? Go ahead and make my day. Been there, done that. And I'm back. So if I need to come back again, you know, you guys, I'm not afraid of death. I've already been there. Okay? And so there was proof. There were witnesses to the resurrected Lazarus, Jesus, of course, giving a preview of His power as sovereign God over death in raising Him from the dead after He'd been dead for 4 days in the tomb. You see, what He was showing is just a preview of what was going to happen to Him here after He was crucified, that He would raise again. Here He is. Before us, honored by Mary, as we will see in a couple weeks, in Simon's house. He's honored here in our text by thousands as He rode into Jerusalem on the last week of His life. Here we are in the final week, Easter week, Holy Week. And Jesus now begins that week by coming to Jerusalem. Set the scene. It's Passover. What's that mean? It means that all the Jews from everywhere had converged upon this city of Jerusalem. People all over the place, from every walk of life, Jews were flocking to the place to celebrate a Passover. They had heard, the Jewish leadership and the people alike had heard, that Jesus was coming to town. Thus, excitement was running high. Why? Well, because some of them had heard Jesus preach. Others had witnessed His miracles. Some of them were among the crowds that had been fed miraculously in the wilderness by Jesus. Some of them, no doubt, just heard through controversy and testimony of others that he was coming, and so they wanted to see him. There's something in us human beings that want to see greatness, you know, and we want to kind of connect with the famous. I mean, if you got the opportunity to meet, for those of you younger, meet Bono and just shake his hand, would you do it? Would you do it? I didn't say Bono. Bono for us older people. Sonny and Cher, you know. I said Bono. Little more recent. If you got a chance to meet a Paul McCartney or Ringo or, you know, a president or something, I mean, you would definitely, you know, I mean, and people flock to do so. You know, they flock to the red carpet just to get a chance to just get a glimpse of their a favorite star. And oh, if they can get a picture with them and Instagram it to their, look at me, their moments. I shook their hand. I mean, that's the way we are. Well, that is no different than these people here in this day. The crowds coming there to Jerusalem were definitely highly interested in seeing this Jesus. Now, these people were not the religious leaders because, as we will see, the religious leaders hated Jesus. It was the common people, thank God, who heard him gladly. And you know what? God loves common people. That's why he made so many of us. Just common people. And you know what? They heard him gladly, man. They were in tune. Jesus draws men and women from every walk of life. But the bottom line is, reality is, the common people are more abundant among them because, you see, sometimes the rich and famous are so busy with the world, so dependent on their own abilities, that they don't have a lot of time to seek Jesus. There are many people whose names are in People magazine or make the headlines in the entertainment industry, sports figures and Forbes magazine and high places and positions, you see. But very few of them are known as active Christian leaders. And many times those that are ridiculed frequently by other members of that higher echelon, you see. You know, it's sad that those people that trust in their money, that experience so much fame and popularity, are without Jesus, because at the end of life, when they die, oh, they may have an elaborate funeral. But guess what? They stand before God someday, and they're going to give an account. And all of their stuff and all of their fame and all of their popularity and everything that they've lived for, it'll be a waste. They'll have invested their life in things that were fleeting and don't last. And they'll go through the misery of hell for all eternity if they don't come to Christ in this life presently. That's true of everybody.
Oh, Pastor, I can't believe you're talking about hell.
Well, if I didn't, I wouldn't be a good pastor. Because heaven's real, and we like to talk about that. And I love to, listen, don't get me wrong, I love to talk about heaven. And my prayer is that everybody here in this room who hears the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will respond so and put their faith and trust in him so they can go to heaven. I get no pleasure in talking about going to hell. But the reality is, the warning is, out of love, you see, for you, out of love for God and the truth of God's word, is there is a hell. God didn't design it for people. He didn't design it for you. It was designed and made for the devil and his demons, the fallen angels. But if you refuse the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, guess what? You're guaranteed to go there. You see, and God doesn't want you to go there. But you see, it's your decision here and now in this life where you are going to spend the afterlife. We as Christians are the salt of the earth. It's us and our presence in this world that keeps the world from continuing, from going on an either even quicker course to destruction and perversion. as the salt of the earth, as carrying the light of Jesus Christ to this world. You see, here in our text, we have those people, many of them just there. They don't even, they just want to see Jesus. Don't misunderstand. Not all this crowd is committed that gathers here. Jesus shows up on the scene. They take palm branches of palm trees and they go out to meet him, and they cry out upon meeting him and seeing him, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord." Yes, they heard he was coming and they were ready. They had their palm branches. They were ready to participate in this moment of praise and adulation and calling upon him and crying out to him. Were all sincere? No. Were some just part of the crowd and caught up in the crowd? Sure. But they were saying the same thing. Hosanna! What's that speak of? That says save now. They're crying out to Jesus as Savior. And indeed he is. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And not only is the Savior, guess what? He is also, they're recognizing, the Sovereign. He is in control. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is not just another teacher or religious leader. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And he's coming, and they were prepared. Question. He's coming back. The Bible tells us that the Lord is going to come again in the same manner that he left. Question for you is today, are you prepared? These folks prepared. Are you ready if Jesus would come today? Would you say, well, how can I know? Well, listen, you're not ready if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ and trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior. You're not ready. You're not ready. If he came today, you know what? If you're not right with him, you're afraid of the idea. You're also afraid of death because, you're not right with God. You don't know that your sin is forgiven. You don't know today that if you died, you'd go to heaven. So you're not ready because you haven't trusted in him. If you're still trusting in your good deeds, your own goodness and your good works, that won't save you. You see, you got to believe, trust in, cling to, and rely on Jesus Christ. Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? If you haven't, you're not ready. You're not ready if you're not involved in church, if you're not serving the Lord in some capacity within the body of Christ. You say, well, wait, Pastor, are you saying, you know what? Listen, man, you got to go to church to be a Christian. No, I'm not saying you got to go to church to be a Christian. What I'm saying is what I've said many times. If you're a Christian, you want to go to church. Good illustration. You don't have to kiss your bride if you don't want to, husbands. You don't have to kiss your husband if you don't want to, wife. There's nothing that requires you, even in the contract, to kiss. Well, let me suggest, if you're not kissing, if you don't want to kiss, something's wrong. And if you continue then that process, it's not like you can't be married, but that marriage is going to be a mess and it is dying and it's just a matter of time before it's going to become a casualty. You see, if we're Christians, we want to come to church. Worship means to reach out or to kiss, to gather together as a family, as the body of Christ, and to worship our Lord and to spend time in our worship studying his word and hearing from him is something that we don't have to do. It's something that, guess what, we get to do. We just love to do that, just like if you've got a hot happening marriage, you love to kiss. And of course, that leads to other things, which in marriage is proper, God's plan. You see, you're not ready if you're not actively involved in the church. You're not ready if you're not trying to live your life for his glory daily. You're not ready if you're not doing all that you can, giving all that you can for the advancement of His cause. Listen, know this. That doesn't make you right with God, but that's evidence that you are right with God. You don't have to do any of those things to become a Christian to earn God's love. I don't want you to misunderstand. But because you love God, the byproduct of your love for God is all those things, and they demonstrate your readiness because you're watching that Jesus told us to do in the last day. You're watching your life. You're watching what's going on around you. You're watching for the Lord's opportunities. You're watching, you see, the newspapers. You're watching to be able to share the gospel with people. You see, that is evidence of God's Spirit at work in your life. The problem is, many times today, is there are many churches that are full of religious slackers. Some of them are saved. Some of them aren't. Some have had a real experience with Christ, and some, well, they've just joined the church. There are those who are not saved and not ready, who maybe you are one of those people sitting in the pews today. Maybe you're one who is a slacker sitting in the pew today, and you are saved. You are converted. You're a child of God. Guess what? You're still living for yourself. You're not living to hear the words from the lips of Jesus one day when you stand before Him to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You're so involved and so still stuck on yourself. Yeah, you'll still get to heaven because you believed and you put your faith and your trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ who died on that cross in your place. But you're not living to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And all you'll hear when you stand before Him because of your self-centeredness is, "You're done, just done, slumbering and slacking, sluggard. Made it to heaven, but not much by way of rewards, you see." He is coming one of these days. And those of us who are believers ought to be moving in our relationship with Him and serving, you see, and involved and shining brightly the light and the love of Jesus Christ against that day. We ought to be those that are not just attending church. We need to be attending to the things of God, submitting our life to the commands of God. Here we see Jesus entering the city. He comes riding on a donkey. He had sent two of His disciples to town to borrow this animal for His use. Now, the donkey, of course, was one that was seldom, if ever, used by a king or a ruler to head a parade. Royalty, much like today, they don't usually travel around the president and people of fame and, you know, wealth, you see, and a position in society. They don't usually travel around in a smart car or something. Sad that seeing people in LA actually tipping those things over and destroying them, you know. I mean, that's dumb, but I mean, that's not what they're usually driving. They're usually, they got a nice ride, you know, they got bling on it, they got the whole deal going on, you know, they buy it with the bling and that kind of a thing. You see, but Jesus came differently as He was born not in a palace, but in a manger. He didn't walk around bragging about who He was and drawing attention to Himself, or at least He hasn't previously. Things are changing here as we read our text. As He comes into the city, the procession, riding on a donkey, disciples walking behind Him, crowds running before Him, throwing palm branches in His path. You see, on Palm Sunday, that's why it's called Palm Sunday, it was something that they did to honor dignitaries or somebody who was admired, you see. They were giving Him honor. And note this, different than any time previously, the things have changed here for the first time in the life life of Jesus, he is allowing the public display, the worship, the public praise, the calling him a Hosanna, saying, save now, calling him the King of Israel. He is allowing that and, in fact, encouraging that. Completely different from the whole rest of his life, you see. Prior to this time here, this entrance into Jerusalem at this time, he withdrew from public notice. They tried to make him king before, and he slipped out of their, just kind of miraculously kind of slipped out of their presence. When Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, he tells his disciples not to say anything. He told the blind man that we saw that he healed not to say anything. He was just go make sacrifice and offer and worship God in the temple. When he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he tells them not to tell anyone what they have seen. We hear him many times saying, when people said, show them, when his brothers and his family said, show them, tell them who you are. He said, my time is not yet come. But now he doesn't back down at all from this public recognition, from this public acknowledgement and worship for him. Why? Because his time had come. The time for him to die for the sins of the world. The time for him to shed his blood that we might be cleansed from our sin. It was a public thing, and it must be. It wasn't done in the corner, you see. He purposely, openly draws attention to himself. It was important that the whole world now know that he is the Son of God and that he is going to die to give his life away for sinful men, to take what they deserve, to pay the price that they deserve for their sin on the cross, taking your place, taking my place. If there has ever been any event in the world that was public, it was the death of Jesus on the cross. People still wear them today. Why do they wear crosses? Speaks of Jesus Christ. Who is the most famous one that ever hung on that cross? Jesus. He died at this very time. He is getting ready to die when thousands of people are gathered here in Jerusalem for this Passover feast. You see, they would look upon that cross, Jesus knowing this, God the Father knowing this, that they would be there when he was there, that they would see all that went on, that all these millions of people, Josephus estimates about 3 million Jews there in the city at this time, that would see very clearly all that was about to happen to Jesus, how he would die on that cross. They would be there when the announcement was made that he rose again. They would know that he offered salvation to all who would believe on him. They would know that he's coming back again someday. You see, it's our duty and our privilege as Christians today to cooperate in God's program of redemption. Through our lives and through the gifts that we have been given by him, we are witnesses, you see, to him, to the end of the earth. We're to take this message out. It was the story of a preacher who had a dream that he went to his church, and to his amazement, he found Jesus there chained to the pulpit. Seeing him there, he asked with kind of troubled about it. He said, why are you chained to the pulpit? Lord, what does this mean? And Jesus answered sadly, well, my people have done this to me. You see, instead of going out with a message of salvation as I commanded, the only place in the world hears that anyone hears the message is from the pulpit of the church. They don't go out once they're taught into the world and preach from the pulpit. You know what? You have pulpits. Maybe it's in the bank. You're a bank worker, teller. Maybe it's in the, UPS man. Maybe it's a person who goes out and is in sales somewhere. You have the opportunity to be a witness, to bear witness to Christ, to preach the gospel, to live it out. That's your pulpit, man. You got to go out there and show them the love of Christ. Let them see what Jesus looks like with skin on as you live in the power of Christ for His glory. What an honor and what a privilege we've been given to share the message of the gospel and see people's lives changed. So we have these crowds crying out, a mixed multitude of people. We have the disciples. Well, they don't understand what's going on. You see, they listen to what's being said. They see all the commotion. His disciples in verse 16 didn't understand these things at first. Yeah, isn't it good to know that sometimes his disciples still don't understand? You ever, God's moving in some way. God's working in some way. Maybe you're taught something. Maybe you hear a message from the Bible and some doctrine is put out there and you go, God, I don't get it. I don't get it, man. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why this happens. I don't understand what this means. Hey, isn't it good to know that God will give you understanding if you just hang in there? You see, these guys, they didn't understand at first. There's a lot of times when we read something, we may not understand at first. But as we pray, as we continue to look, as we continue to stay there in that place, keeping our eyes on Jesus, what we see here is that these disciples came to understand eventually. It says, but when Jesus, verse 16, was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. You see, they didn't get it. They thought, as we well know, that remember when John and James sent their mom to say, hey, mom, we don't want to be asking for ourselves like all the rest of the guys might get uptight. But you know what? Could you ask Jesus that when He sets up His kingdom here on earth, that if one could rule at His right hand to His left? That's what sons sometimes do to their moms. Mom, could you call for me and tell them I'm sick? Could you call and could you go to the teacher and tell, they kind of back down on their own. It's funny how guys can do that sometimes. We kind of back off. We're a little timid. Here they send their mom to ask Jesus for positions. They don't want to be thought of themselves as being jockeying for position. Like Jesus is not going to know. I mean, when's the last time you fooled God? The answer, never. And so here these guys are jockeying for position because they thought He was going to set up a physical kingdom. That's why they didn't understand. That's why they didn't see. Listen, there are two lines of prophecy running through the Bible. One pointed to Christ coming as a servant to die for us. The other points to His second coming when He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is where they were messed up. I believe the reason here that the Jews did not recognize Jesus as Messiah is they had a preconceived idea of what they wanted, and they hoped that He would do what they wanted and that they could continue not only in their positions, but even to be put in more prominent and powerful positions. That's the kind of leader, that's the kind of Messiah they were looking for. The problem is that they had just read their Bibles. They would have understood that His first coming, Isaiah 53, the Lamb, brought before His shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. That He died for the iniquities of us all. That His blood was shed. Psalm 22 says how He would die. That He would be crucified on the cross. You'd think when they maybe saw Jesus hanging there and they remembered the Passover that they were about to celebrate, there was a bowl of blood, a judgment with Egypt. You remember when God judged Egypt, they said every house that has the blood of the lamb, there the bowl in the center of the doorway, the hyssop leaf used to slap blood on this side of the door, that side of the door, and over the top of the door. You think when Jesus was there and they saw the blood pouring from His head, pouring from His hands, there, the blood pouring from His feet, they would have gone, oh, That's it. The fulfillment of the Lamb being slain. Read Psalm 22. He would crucify, his hands pierced. And that was not the form of punishment at the time Isaiah wrote those words. But you see, they missed it. They missed it. Why? Because they were so focused on things materially, on position and religiosity. You see, the Bible tells us that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. In other words, a man who has not been born again doesn't understand spiritual things. That's why, precious people, as we gather Saturday to pray there at the field, the athletic field where the sunrise service is going to be, we gather to pray because we recognize unless God draws them, unless God opens their eyes, people don't see. You didn't see. Remember? Do you remember days? Remember days when somebody told you, when you said, hey man, what are you going to do on the weekend? What are you going to do on Sunday, man? We're going to go out here and party. We're going to go out here and do this. And your friend said, well, I'm going to church. You thought, what? Church? What do you do there? Well, we like sing worship songs to Jesus and then we study God's Word. Wow, that's about as boring as it can get. It sounds so boring, man. What? Wow, that doesn't sound fun at all. Remember when you thought that? Remember when you thought it was more fun? I don't know how anybody thinks this is more fun, but people drive, they flock to Las Vegas to pop their rear ends down on a little stool in front of a machine with a handle. And they're worried about offering at church. They talk about the church taking their money. Huh? What? You think people win? They do. Every once in a while somebody wins. But those casinos are not built on people's winnings. They're built on what you lost there. And guess what? They're pretty spectacular, aren't they? You see, you talk about boring. I can't think of anything more boring than sitting in front of a machine and pulling them. Hey, this is fun. Bing, bing. Oh, I got six back. I put seven in. Let's try it. Maybe I'll get more. Boy, that's exciting. It's about as exciting as it gets. Oh, they give you a little alcohol while you're doing it. How stupid are we? Don't you? That's like setting it up, the fattening the calf for the kill, man. People complain about church and giving money. They're asking for money. Yeah, they're not asking for it in Vegas. They put it out there and just say, you know, everything attracts you to it. They have lights. They have bells. They have all this. They have pictures. People who won. They should do pictures of people who didn't. What do you think about that? Wouldn't that be good? Losers. Let's be honest. Let's put the pictures of the losers and the pictures of the winners. You know what? That shut down business real quick. That freeway would empty out. You see, the Spirit of God has to open people's eyes to see. So we need to pray that they'll see. These people that are gathered here are simply spectators, as I've already stated, many of them. The world is full of spectators when it comes to Jesus. They've heard about Christ. They believe that He lived and died. And some even believe that He rose again. But how many are really doing anything about that? How has that impacted their lives? Many still go the way of the world and they live to please the flesh. Jesus really has no part by way of priority in their lives. They'll come. They're the CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only Christians. And as far as getting involved beyond that, that's, yeah, I got a little Jesus, you know, I do my basic good person. They'll come next week. Some of them even given the offering. Well, I made a contribution, you know, so that ought to be good to help me for eternity. But there's no reality. There's no real change in their lives. There's a story, a fable that Satan once called a conference of all the demons. He wanted to determine and get some suggestions on how they might deceive and destroy people's lives more effectively. And one of the demons said, well, the nightclub bar scene, Vegas, man, that's our best weapon. Satan says, that's powerful, but there are certain people that never fall for that. That's not enough. How about scandal? That'd be the best. Another demon says, but you know what? We can only do so much of that. And then they kind of get immune to that. How about hatred and wickedness and war? Well, that would be good. And that'll get a certain amount of people, but really I want something that's better than that. And one of the demons says, well, hey, how about indifference and apathy and complacency? Yeah, that's the best. Oh, I'm going to do something. When? Tomorrow. I'm going to believe tomorrow. I'm going to make a change tomorrow. Or don't bother me, you know, just live and let live. Apathy, complacency. Guess what? You're living in a country that is at an all-time high. That's a weapon that the enemy uses very effectively. Men and women today indifferent to their condition before God spiritually. They are indifferent to the call of God to repent of their sin and put their faith in Him. They're indifferent to the fact that one day they are going to die and face God. I don't care what you eat. I don't care how much you exercise. One day you're going to die. Well, let's not talk about that. Why do you think that changes it? Because we don't talk about it? The doctor tells you you have cancer? Well, let's not talk about it. Does that change it? Does that take away the cancer? No. Question is when you die, are you ready? Are you ready to go and meet Jesus? Down at the docks where the ships go out to sea, there are signs posted. All stowaways will be prosecuted. Stowaways are those who slip aboard for free passage without meeting the conditions of the captains. They're not in proper order, you see. And that happens presently. It happens not only in ships and on trains. It also happens in a lot more desperate, shows a desperation way. I read of a couple accounts, a 20-year-old stowaway from Romania successfully traveled from Vienna to Britain. How did he travel? In the undercarriage of an airplane up in the landing gear where they fold up. Is that crazy? Can you imagine how desperate a person must be to get up in that landing gear and then hold on? I've never been in one, but up in the landing gear. I've been in a plane. I just haven't ridden that way yet. That's probably more adventurous than the way we typically ride, and that's a little adventurous, right? Can you imagine? And then all of a sudden those gear come up, and you got to suck your stomach in because, you know, whoa, okay. Then you manage to take off, and then you get up to elevation. It's got to be cold in there. You got to be bundled up pretty solidly. And then that plane, when upon landing, the gear come down. Okay, hold on. Doors are opening. And then the plane lands. And here's the deal. You got to admire the bravery. The guy stowed away. He didn't go properly, though. So guess what happens? At the end, he doesn't get a hero's welcome for his bravery. You know what he gets? Prosecuted. Gets in trouble. Gets shipped back to where he came from. What good is that? You see, a lot of people are stowed away in the church. They're hiding out. They sit in the pews week after week. They sing the songs. They appear, you know, outwardly to be, you know, somebody who cares about God. But in reality, their life, the rest of their life outside of Sunday, you see, is lived in complacent apathy. They're just stowing away. If you're in that place today, you know what? I hope that you're uncomfortable with this message. I hope what I'm preaching is bugging you. Why doesn't he just shut up? I hope that's your attitude. Because you know what? Christ's calling you out of that. Christian, we ought not to be there. Because I'll tell you what, you stow away. But at the end, when you stand before God one day, you can say, well, didn't I go to church every day? Didn't I give my offering? Didn't I even get involved didn't I go on a missions trip to Africa? Jesus will say, well, depart from me, rather, for I never knew you. See, the question is do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to Him? You see, these Pharisees, it says that they said among themselves in verse 19, and we'll close, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. And then they make a statement that I wish was true. Look, the whole world has gone after Him. Wouldn't that be great? That's my prayer. That's my prayer, that the whole world would go after. Do you know what the world would be like if they all went after Jesus? If this statement was true, what a wonderful world it would be. I wish that all America would go after Jesus Christ and follow Him. It would radically change everything about this country. I wish that South America, Africa, Asia, Europe, you see, the islands, Australia, I wish that Alaska, I wish that the whole world would go after Jesus. Because if the whole world would go after Jesus, what a wonderful world we would be living in. Amen. You see, it would radically change everything. Because God alone is able to deal with the problems that we face. Jesus alone can take care of the national crisis that we find ourselves in. If we would go to Him for wisdom and direction. My prayer is that we as Christians would move out of the place of complacency and apathy, that we would not be intimidated by those who say keep quiet, but that we would stand up, that we would not shut up, and we would not give up until people know who Jesus is. How they need that. Because guess what? He's coming again. Just as it was prophesied, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just, having salvation. He is lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon the colt of a donkey. Not only a donkey, but a colt. Coming in humility. You see, that was the whole picture. They had the scripture. The Jews knew this passage, but they didn't pay any attention. They weren't prepared. Are you prepared? Jesus is coming again. The signs are all around us, just as it was in the days of Noah. And it wasn't because they were not treating the environment right. The judgment came. It was because they were sinning against one another and against God and murdering one another. It was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the church in Laodicea, rich, increased with goods, smart, in need of nothing. Jesus' assessment, you're poor, wretched, miserable, naked, and blind to reality. We need to wake up. We need to have eyes to see. We are living in the last days. The prophecies around us are being fulfilled right before our eyes. The one world government of Antichrist it's all in the works. We never thought that would be, could be. But now here we are living in an age of technology where that not only is a possibility, you know what? That's a coming thing, you see. Are you ready to go? Wars, rumors of wars. What? There's more war around? I mean, we can't even keep track of them. At Ukraine, you got Afghanistan, you got Syria, you got, you know, constant fighting in anarchy, you know, where people are overthrowing governments and fighting against each other and killing each other in a greater way than we've ever seen in the history. And not that there always haven't been wars, but there seem to be breaking out all over the place. Jesus said that would happen. So we've been warned about his second coming. It's been spoken of how he was going to come and when he was going to come. When you see these things begin to happen, Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draws near. Just like he prophesied of his first coming, he's told us about his second coming. So you can't say, I didn't know. From this point on, you can't say, because you've heard. The question is, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Not is he grandma and grandpa's Lord and Savior. Not is he mom and dad's Lord and Savior. Is he your Lord and your Savior? Have you put your faith in him? Today, if you haven't, you know what? This is your chance. This is your chance to be ready. This is your chance to say, hey, I want to change my life. Listen, God can do that and will do that if you'll simply put your faith and your trust, not in yourself or in the government or anything else, but if you just come to him today, just like you are with all your sins, with all your brokenness, with all your even excuses, come to him and say yes to Jesus, and you watch. He'll take care of everything else. Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and to do right according to what he says. And guess what? Everything else will be taken care of. It's not by your good works or your good deeds. Only he can enable you to do those things. You see, it starts with faith. Faith in Christ alone, who died on the cross in your place. Today, if you've not yet made that decision, now's the time. Come to Jesus Christ. Stop making excuses and say yes to him. Let's pray.